Thank you, Diana. Thank you, choir and orchestra, for blessing us this morning. Open your Bibles with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at this passage, and I chose to spend some time in the first six verses of John chapter 14 because I felt like we were in a time where many of our families and all of us as a congregation needed some comfort and encouragement from the Lord Jesus. This is one of the most comforting passages that is found in all of God's Word. And it is directed toward comfort because Jesus looks squarely into the eyes of his own disciples and he sees their broken hearts, their troubled hearts. They are troubled because Jesus has fully announced to them now that he is going to leave them. He has said this on many occasions, but they just can't grasp it. And now more definitely than he has ever said it before, at the end of chapter 13, he literally says, "I am going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come with me right at this time." Now, even with that clarity, the disciples are struggling, and Peter says, "Lord, I'll go with you even if it costs me my life." And of course, Jesus has to explain to Peter that he is actually going to deny Jesus, not stand for Jesus in the critical hour. But then as he goes forward to bring comfort to their hearts, he begins to encourage them to trust him. They've literally done that. They've given Jesus their lives for the last 3.5 years. They have walked everywhere he has walked. They have listened to him. They have watched him perform miracles. They've just been with him night and day for 3.5 years. They literally have trusted their lives to Jesus. And Jesus looks at their troubled hearts and he says, "A troubled heart is always an unbelieving heart. But an untroubled heart is a heart that truly believes God, and Jesus says, also believes me." So he emphasizes, trust me. You know, that commandment is found throughout the Scripture. Most prominently in Proverbs chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths." God is always saying to us, trust me. That's not as easy as it seems when we are facing something that is breaking our hearts. But it is interesting that after Jesus has commanded and challenged the disciples to believe him and trust him, he then immediately takes their mind to the picture of heaven. He says, "Look, I am going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to get ready for you to come, and it's going to be a wonderful place, and I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself so that where I am, there you will be also." And so last Sunday, we spent our time talking about heaven. We discovered in this passage, Jesus tells us it is a spiritual place. It is God's house. It is a spacious place. There are many mansions, room for everybody. And it is a very special place because Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare it especially for you." Nobody knows us individually like God does. He knows everything about us. He knows our likes, our dislikes. He knows our personality. He made us who we are. And Jesus said, "It's going to be a very special place that's designed especially for you." Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. But as we go forward, Jesus then concludes that where he is going, they understand, and how he's going, they understand. But then Thomas is going to pick up and ask a question. So we're going to go back and read the whole passage, and we're going to get to the answer that Jesus gives today that is vitally important. John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, We do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, you know, many times we have been rather hard on Thomas. He has been labeled doubting Thomas following the resurrection. The other disciples had seen Jesus resurrected, and Thomas said, I won't believe until I touch the nail print in his hand and put my hand into his side. And of course, Jesus makes another appearance, and Thomas is there. He doesn't need to do all of that. He falls on his face and says, my Lord and my God. But we've labeled him doubting Thomas. That's really a little bit unfair. Actually, Thomas was a person who didn't play any games. How many times have we been in a situation where someone said something, we did not have a clue what they said, but we sure didn't ask a question? I've had several classes in college and seminary that it was just better that you did not ask a question. You know, you're afraid you're going to make yourself look bad. So you just sit there in ignorance and wishing somebody else would ask the question, and nobody asked the question. Thomas is the person who is going to ask the question. And thank goodness he did. You know, Jesus in no way responds negatively to Thomas, even though Jesus has just got through saying, okay, guys, now you understand it. You've got it. I tried this with the early service. It didn't work. There's a commercial on television that's got Chris Paul duplicated, and he's got the little boys, you know, and they're teaching them, the next generation, how to serve. It's a State Farm commercial. I'm not endorsing State Farm, but, you know, the little guys are sitting there and they're explaining this stuff to him, and they look up and they go, I got it. Y'all haven't seen that either. It's interesting. I've seen that commercial about 1,000 times during the ending of this NBA season here. And I think it's funny, but apparently most people have not seen that commercial. It's amazing how y'all can ruin a good illustration, you know. Well, Jesus looks at the disciples and they don't say, I got it. They say, we don't got it. We don't get it. Jesus, hey, you know, you're talking about leaving. You act like you know where we're, you think we know where you're going. But Thomas says, let me make this clear. We do not know where you are going. And Thomas says, secondly, let me make it clear, we don't know how to get there. We don't know what the way is. So, thanks to Thomas, we have one of the most important verses in all of God's Word. Because Jesus gives a definitive answer to life's greatest question. How do I get to heaven? Now, if you want to be greatly confused, go out on the street and take a survey and ask that question. How does a person get to heaven? You'll get a multitude of answers. But folks, I'm going to tell you something today. This verse of Scripture is Jesus's answer. And Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. In fact, later in the next paragraph, Jesus is going to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So here is God's answer to that question. And I want to try to emphasize this morning. There's no other answer. This is the one and only answer that comes out of the lips of Jesus to answer the most important question in life. How do I get to heaven? Now, it is interesting that Jesus, looking into those troubled and bewildered disciples' faces, does not give an answer they would have probably expected. I know they've walked with him for 3.5 years. I know they have tried to listen to him and understand him, but it is obvious they don't fully understand him. What would have not surprised the disciples? What if Jesus had said, what I want you to do is I want you to implement this new kind of sacrifice at the temple, and I want you to do it on this particular day, and that will tell you the way, where I'm going, and that'll tell you the way to get there. All of these men were Jews. That would not have surprised them. They would have thought to themselves, Moses gave us a lot of direction in the sacrificial system. Jesus has now filled that out and fulfilled it. And here's what we have to do on this particular day. We have to offer this kind of sacrifice, and that will assure us that we're going to go where Jesus goes, which is the heaven. It probably also would not have surprised them if Jesus would have said, guys, you remember a few months ago when I delivered that sermon that now people talk about and they've labeled it the Sermon on the Mount? We have it recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospels. It would not have surprised them if Jesus said, you know, if you will just do everything I said to do in that Sermon on the Mount, that will show you where I'm going and that'll tell you how to get there. Do you realize those are always answers that people come up with as to how you get to heaven? You do some kind of religious something, you follow some moral standards and laws, you do the best you can. All of those are human answers that actually would not have surprised these disciples. But notice that Jesus begins with a word that is amazing when it comes to answering this question. How do I get to heaven? And Jesus starts by saying, I. Look at me. Now, obviously, Jesus is the only person who can give this answer and use the word I. He's the only perfect Son of God. He's the only Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But you see, these disciples aren't there yet. They haven't gone through the cross and the burial and the resurrection. It hasn't dawned on them that Jesus, even though John the Baptist said he was, is the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. They don't understand all of this. But Jesus builds everything for his answer to how do I get to heaven upon himself. Jesus is the answer to that question. How do I get to heaven? Jesus is the answer. But he says that he is the answer in three wonderful ways. First of all, he says, I am the way. Do you know that early Christianity in the book of Acts was referred to as the way? That's how they were defined, even before they were called Christians. The way. I wonder where that came from. Jesus is the way. And in this statement, Jesus is once again saying, come with me and I will take you. That is so hard for all of us. We want to do it ourselves. Most religion will prescribe for you some efforts you must take to get yourself good enough to go to heaven. And ultimately what that becomes is our effort to shortcut God's real way of doing his work of salvation. I want to ask you a question. Have you had as much success with taking shortcuts as I have? I have to be the world's worst person when I take a shortcut to end up in total disaster. I had my whole family with me years ago, and we were actually traveling to the Southern Baptist Convention that was going to be held that year in New Orleans. And we had left to take a little extra time on Saturday, and we were journeying down through Arkansas and ended up in Jackson, Mississippi on a Sunday morning. And we went to the First Baptist Church of Jackson, Mississippi, a dynamic church, wonderful church, had a great worship service, got through there, went to eat some lunch. And I'm looking at the map, and the main interstate that we need is about 5 miles west of where we are, but there's a large road that's going straight south, just like the interstate's going south. And based on what I'm looking at, it looks like these roads are going to merge together. And I thought, why do I want to go over there? If I just go south, they're going to merge, and I'm just going to blend right onto the interstate, and we're going to head straight south across the swamps to New Orleans. Well, I don't know who laid out the state of Mississippi, but they were an idiot, to say the least. You know, in Oklahoma, at least we have things called section lines. You know, if you get off the road, generally there's a mile that is marked off and you can kind of find your way back to where you're going. This highway went off into the bottom country of Riverland and just started winding around like a spider web in circles, and I got more lost than I have ever been in my life. We weren't 10 miles from the interstate. I just couldn't get there. And, of course, being a man, I drove around for about 45 minutes with my wife saying, "Why don't you ask somebody?" We got so deep into the river country that I stopped at this little shack, and this man sitting on his front porch whittling. He was having a great day. He knew what I was going to ask him before I ever got up there. He's probably notching it on the side of his chair, number 29. You know, lost people from Oklahoma. And you know, when I went up and asked him, "How do I get back to the interstate?" he never looked up at me. He just started mumbling off the directions. And to be honest, when I walked out of there, I wasn't at all sure I could even follow his directions. "You got to go down here, and then you got to take a left, and you go 3 miles that way, and then take a right and another right." You know what would have been glorious? If that man had jumped up off of that porch and said, "You know, it's kind of complicated to get from here to there. You just follow me. I'm going to take you to the interstate." Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus did not come to give us directions to get to heaven. He came to say, "Hey, I'm going to take you to heaven. I'm going to get you all the way there." And Jesus keeps saying to us, "Trust me to get you there." He's looking at these troubled eyes, these troubled hearts. These disciples are saying, "Jesus, you're leaving us." But he says, "Look, trust me. I am going to get you to where I am going. And you don't even have to know all the details about it, because as long as I'm there, it's going to be heaven. So I'm going to take you where you want to go, because I am the way." Now, even in that statement, even before you get to the last phrase that says, "No man comes to the Father except through me," this is a statement that our world cringes to even hear. This statement in the world's mind is so narrow. This statement is so judgmental, because Jesus didn't say, "I am a way to God." He said, "I'm the way." And then, just in case you missed that, he goes back and says, "No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, folks, that is narrow. That is exclusive. It doesn't leave the door open for thousands of ways to heaven. It doesn't say all gods are equal and whatever god you worship is all right. No, it says there is one and only one way, and Jesus said, "I am that way." Let me inform you, that is not a Baptist suggestion. That is a Jesus mandate. Now, we get accused of that's how Baptists are. Well, the only reason that's how Baptists are is because that's how Jesus is. That's what the book says. And if there's any verse in the Bible the devil would like to get rid of, it's this verse of Scripture. But if you decide to follow Jesus and you decide to suggest to our world he is the only way of salvation, he is the only way to heaven, don't expect the world to rise up and hug your neck. They'll probably spit in your face. They'll probably call you hateful and a bigot and arrogant and ridiculous. But then that's how the world has always responded to God's answers. So Jesus says, in order for your hearts not to be troubled, in order for you to be comforted, I'm going to lift your hearts to heaven, and I'm going to tell you the way you get there is through me and me alone. I am the way. But Jesus goes on to say, I'm also the truth. Not a truth, not one of many truths, the truth. Now, the devil has been successful in convincing people there are many ways to heaven. He's also been successful in convincing people there are many truths, spiritual truths. In the ancient world in which this was written, nearly everyone in the world was a polytheist that worshiped multitudes of gods. In fact, in Acts 17, when Paul goes to Athens, there's so many gods he can't even look at all of them. Over 20,000 idols in that city alone, one representing every god they knew, and then they made one to the unknown god, and Paul used that as a way of illustrating, hey, the one you missed, he's the one that's real. And that's how he preaches his sermon. But Jesus says he is the truth. Now, the devil's going to tell you there are many truths, many spiritual concepts, many philosophies, many ideas, and they all work just as well as the other. But I want to ask you a question. Do they really? See, here's the distinction. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, his truth, and that truth will set you free. Now, I want to ask you, how many other truths in the world set people free? I don't claim to be the smartest person in the world, but when I observe the world and the truths they're chasing, most of the time I don't see people being set free. I see them being tied up in bondage. And so what that tells you is that's really not a truth. That's a lie. I had an interesting conversation this week. Through some designated funds, we support a young couple that are North American missionaries in Colorado. And they work on the college campus in Durango, Colorado, Fort Lewis College. A lot of students, very little witness for Christ on that campus. First time Southern Baptists have ever had a representative in that area on that kind of work. And they actually came by here this week and visited with me for about an hour. And I found myself asking them an interesting question. I said, the fad of atheism, and that's how I describe it. In the last 10 years, we've had a real fad of atheism that has risen up, especially among college-age students, who many of them grew up in conservative churches and went to college and ran into a professor or two that told them God didn't exist, and they lost their confidence in God, and they declare themselves to be atheists. Now, atheism doesn't really lend itself very well for doing life because you're literally all by yourself. When you're in trouble, who do you call on if you're an atheist? You don't have anybody to call on. But that being what it is, it probably is a fad because atheism has always come and gone. It rises up, then it falls away. And I just asked him, how is the fad of atheism doing in Colorado? And it was kind of funny because Josh looked at me and said, he said, Colorado is different from that. And by the way, California and Colorado are usually the front edge of what is bad for the country that's coming our way. And they got over atheism a long time ago. Here's his quote. He said, everyone and everything in Colorado is spiritual. He said, you walk down the street, half the shops are some kind of spiritual place. You can go in and you can meditate, or you can have a reading done, or you can do this, you can do that. He said, there's hundreds of them. Everything and everybody is spiritual. Now, isn't that clever of the devil to create all of these imitation spiritual issues and ideas to keep people away from the real truth, which is Jesus? And I don't see Colorado as really solving their problems in the directions they're headed. Is their truth setting them free? They say they're free. They're free to smoke pot. But I don't know that that really sets you free. Jesus said his truth really will set you free. And he says, here's one of the distinguishing factors. Once you really come to trust Jesus and follow Jesus, you will actually hunger and thirst for his truth and his righteousness. Now, folks, I have a lot of concern for so-called church members and so-called Christians who have absolutely no desire for the things of God, the people of God, the Word of God. The truth is, they don't want anything to do with God. Can you imagine how miserable a person like that would be in heaven? I don't think they're going to be in heaven. Jesus says he's the truth. And when you give your life to him and he transforms your life, your desires, your hungers, your direction of life is going to be dictated by him, and you're going to want his truth. We have to beg people to come and receive the truth of the Word of God. That says something is wrong. Because Jesus said if he's in your life, you will hunger and thirst after that. That'll be the desire of your heart. And he is the one that brings truth that really makes a difference in people's life. It really does set you free, not only from your sin, but from yourself. And those two things destroy most of our lives. But third, Jesus says not only is he the way and he is the truth, he says he is the life. He's the real life. And he gives to us really three kinds of life. First of all, we forget he's involved in our physical life. Paul says in his sermon in Athens, in him we live and move and have our being. You're alive today because Jesus gives you life. He is God. Without God's blessing of life upon you, it doesn't happen. And if you want to blow your mind, try to figure out, how does life work? How can you be alive this minute and you're not alive next minute? And what's the difference? It's because God is giving you physical life. But Jesus wants to give you two other kinds of life. He wants to give you eternal life. We are eternal beings. Many people want to kind of reduce this down to, hey, we're just here. We live this life and then it's over. And do you know what everybody that tries to do that ends up with? They end up in despair. What in the world is life all about if it's just this world, if it's just this life? But even in the book of Genesis, the Bible says we're created in God's image and likeness, and God is eternal. The Bible declares completely we are going to live somewhere forever, either with God or away from God. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And perish there simply means to be separated from God. It doesn't mean to go into oblivion and not exist. So he wants to give us eternal life. But many people say, well, yeah, eternal life, but that's, in their mind, way down the road somewhere. None of us know. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. But Jesus also said, I want to give you abundant life. I want to give you the best life you could possibly have. And he said it in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I want to challenge you to open your eyes, because I've been doing this now for more than 50 years, and watch the different directions of life and see how they work. I will tell you 100%, I am convinced the very best life you can possibly have is the life that walks with Jesus, serves Jesus, loves Jesus, and is involved in the things where Jesus is lifted up. That's the best life you can possibly have. I will stand any life against it, and that life will come up short every time. The best life is always with Jesus, and the best eternal life is to be with Jesus forever and ever. He wants to give us life. He's the giver of life. He wants us to have, for sure, two miracle births. It's Father's Day. Most of us that are fathers thought back to that moment this morning when that miracle of that first child was born into our lives. Every child is a miracle. But I know my eyes were that big when I saw my first child. I don't know what I was expecting, but there she was. And my voice went up about 10 octaves, and I'm going, can you believe this? Can you believe this? And Judy goes, I believe it. She wasn't quite as excited in that moment as I was. That's a miracle. You could never stand before a brand new baby and not witness a miracle. You just couldn't do that. But you know what the other miracle is? The miracle of the new birth. When a person comes to trust Christ as their Savior, the Spirit of God has to speak to their heart. The Spirit of God has to draw them to God. They have to say yes. They come in their sin, in their brokenness. They come to Jesus. He literally receives them in their sin, cleanses them, makes them a brand new person. I've had the miracle of looking into the miracle of the new birth of a face of a new Christian hundreds and hundreds of times. It is a miracle. It changes that person. And I want to say a word to the fathers today. Fathers, I hope you were there when your child's first miracle of birth happened. But fathers, be sure you're there when your child or your grandchild needs to come to know Jesus. God wants you to be involved in that. It's a joy. It's a privilege to be a part of that second great miracle, the new birth that is found in a believer. And so Jesus is all about giving life and providing life, not only here while we live in this world, but forever and ever and ever in eternity. You know, this verse is so powerful. It says everything you need to know about the gospel. And this is a verse we need to hold up and proclaim, but we usually don't do it because it's not well received. And unfortunately, what is said about the Pharisees is usually true of us. They were more concerned about the opinion of men than they were about the opinion of God. You know, if more people were lifting up this truth that's found in this verse and lifting up the name of Jesus, we would see the world change like we want to see it changed. Because Jesus says when he's lifted up, he'll draw all men, women, young people, boys and girls unto himself. Tragically, the devil has us speaking up about everything except Jesus. And we are caught up in politics. We are caught up in legislative issues. We're caught up in moral issues, and we speak loudly. We speak strongly on all of these things while the name of Jesus remains unspoken. And if the world's ever going to be changed, it's because somebody will be brave enough and bold enough to say, you know, Jesus, he is the Savior of the world. He wants to be your Savior. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. There's no other way to get to God except through him. Many people aren't asking the question, how do I get to heaven? But they need to. And we need to help them face that question. And we need to lift up the answer, because Jesus says there's only one answer. And the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus. 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 May God help us not only to be sure the answer is right in us, but that we help everyone we encounter know what the real answer is. Let's pray together.